preaching tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Okay. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll look at the other verses as well, but we'll just read verse 1 through 5, and then I'll pray, ask the Lord guide us tonight, and then we'll get right along. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Everybody stand up and say amen. Okay. And came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the first, his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his way, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Let's have a word of prayer, ask the Lord's help tonight. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can gather together and listen to your word. And Lord, I need the help of the Holy Spirit as I preach tonight. Give me wisdom and understanding. Lord, you open our hearts tonight to receive your word. I do not know if there's anybody in our midst who's not yet saved. Lord, I pray that you'll open that heart and personal trust in Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. I pray that you speak to us tonight in a very special way. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this chapter of 1 Samuel, you know the story here. They're choosing a king, or they want a king. If you would just go back very quickly to chapter 7, last three verses, we find here that Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. We know that Samuel was probably the last judge of Israel before they turned to having a king. And so here in chapter 8, we find the account of them asking for a king. I'd like us to just take a look at verse number 5 tonight to begin with. When they came to Samuel, they said that, well, previous verses, they said that you're old, and they're saying your sons are not walking in your ways. Samuel, you know, you were a good judge, and you're a godly judge, but your sons, your children, they're not just like you. And they said, and it was true, they turned aside their after lucre, they've been taking bribes, and they've perverted judgment, they're just not like you. And so Samuel, you're getting old, and so in verse number 5, they said, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So they were asking for a king, and we know that God would allow them to have a king, beginning in chapter 8, but they said, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The title of the message tonight, if you let me, is, are you out of your mind? You know? Are you out of your mind? You're God's people. And he said, Samuel, make us a king like all the other nations. I like that title, amen?
Me too.
And I like us to think about that tonight. Are you out of your mind? See, they were not just like any of the other nations. See, they were not just any of the other nations. And yet, here they wanted to be just like all the other nations. Who were they? Go back to Exodus chapter 19, if you will. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And verse number 5, who were they? Well, God said, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You see, that's who they were. They were a peculiar people unto God above all other people. Verse number 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, in an holy nation, these are the words that thou shalt speak of the children of Israel. This is who they were. And yet here they are. They're going to Samuel and said, make us a king just like all the other nations. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. This is how God started the nation. He called Abraham. He said unto him, I said to Abraham, Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's who they were. God founded the nation. And God led them. They were special people, not like, and no other people were like them. And yet here they were. They said, Samuel, your children are doing this and doing that. And they were right. And they said, make us a king just like all the other nations. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's see how special they were. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 7. Look at this. It's beautiful. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Verse number 8. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgment so righteous as all this law which I have set before this day? You know, what other nation was like you? There's no other nation like them. Verse number 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by mighty hand, and by stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was so that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. You see, that is who they were. That is who they were. And yet here they were saying to Samuel, make us a king just like all these other nations. Are they out of their minds? One more verse, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse number 2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth. That's how special they were. God's chosen witnesses. That was Israel. Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. I told thee from that time and have declared it. Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. The only true and living God chose them to be his witnesses. Special people. And yet they said, make us a king just like all these other nations. The question is, are they out of their minds? You know, the truth is, it's easy for us to look back and say, what a shame. God's chosen people. For all the things that God had done for them, God didn't do to any for any other nation, God chose them. What a shame for them to turn their backs on God and say, we want to be just like all these other nations, when God had made them a very special nation. It's easy for us to say that, perhaps. But don't you realize that Christians are just like that? Christians are not just like the rest of the world. See, Christians are not just like the rest of the world. And yet, Christians turn around and they say, we want to be just like the rest of the world. Amen? That's what many Christians do. That's how many Christians live. That's how many Christians deal with God. We want to be just like all these other people, not your children. Parents. Parents with children. Instead of desiring their children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, grow up in the fear of God, their desire for their children is to be just like all these other kids. Compete with all these other kids. Be number one in the world. Parents, your responsibility is to make your children do their best in everything that they do. Amen? They don't have to be number one all the time. So much pressure. Why? They want their children to be just like the rest of the world. Husbands, wives, just like the rest of the world. Christians, the way we live our lives, we live just like the rest of the world. Are we out of our minds? How special are we in the sight of God? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 5 through 10. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble in the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's who we are, amen? That's who we are. And yet we sometimes, or many times, our desires don't match who we really are. We want to be just like the other people of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Folks, that is how special we are. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ, we are not saved simply by Christ coming to the God, coming incarnate and living a perfect life. We are not saved. We're not forgiven of sins just because of that. We're not forgiven of sin because God was perfect. No, we are forgiven of sin because Jesus Christ shed His precious blood on the cross. That's how special we are. He gave His life. He gave His precious blood so that our sins would be forgiven. That's how special we are. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4. Who gave Himself, speaking of Christ, for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. We were saved, and God wants to deliver us from this present evil world. And the sad fact is that many of us who have been supposed to be delivered from this present evil world, look around and we want to be living, enjoying this present evil world. Are we out of our minds? Christ has shed His precious blood and we have availed ourselves of the privilege of His gift of eternal life, and yet we go out and we just want to be just like everybody else. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 52. This is how special we are. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how special we are. But sadly, many Christians today don't seem to forget that, or seem to set that aside. And just like the children of Israel, going to Samuel and asking for a king, just like all the other nations. A couple more verses, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the kind of people that we are. If you're saved, you're born again, you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you have the boldness to come before the presence of God, and that is a privilege that is that's available to us as God's children. And yet many times, instead of doing just that, we turn around and approach things, and we worry about things, and we handle things just like the rest of the world, instead of coming boldly to the throne of grace. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We know the verse. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The problem is, instead of trusting the Lord with all that we need, we go about and try to fix it. I have many people I counseled in church, and seem to understand that the secret for God to provide all our needs, and all our needs in this chapter, God is very specific. What you eat, what you drink, you know, what your clothing, everything is very specific. God will provide all of that. That is by default, as a child of God, He will provide it. You know, all you need to do is to seek Him first, His righteousness, His kingdom. And He already promised that He will provide all these things. By you being here tonight, you know, many people are not here tonight. Why? They're worried about tomorrow. Right? They need to prepare for tomorrow. Oh, Pastor, I can't come back to church on Sunday. You don't understand. I'm just so busy and I need some time for myself. And I need to prepare for the work week ahead. You don't understand. Yes, I do. I do understand what the Word of God is saying. You seek Him first. You put Him first place in your life. And then as God's children, He gives us a power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Special power as children of God. A special power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And yet it seems like the problem is we go out and just like these people coming to Samuel and they say, make us a king just like all these other nations. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And verse number 7. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep all keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see, this is who they were. They were special people. God had chosen them. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see the parallel here? Children of Israel, they were special, and so are we. Children of Israel, they looked around and wanted a king just like all the other nations. Sadly, many Christians are like that today. We want to be just like the world. Many churches today just want to be like the world. How many churches today are willing to stand in the straight and narrow? How many churches are willing to stand by the King James Bible? It's not popular. There's another version that's better. How many churches today are willing to refuse to compromise? More and more churches today are buying into this, let's find what we can agree with, and let's not talk about what we disagree about. Amen? And let's all get together. Anyway, our goal is evangelism. I had somebody say to me, it's okay because this is about evangelism. And we need a machinery to reach so many people. And I'm thinking, that's not right. Amen? That's not right. What we need to do is do our best, reach as many as we can. But we already know that the Bible said that the straight and narrow, few there be that find it. And yet many churches have bought into this ecumenical movement in the name of evangelism. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. What did they want? 1 Samuel chapter 8, our text this morning, tonight. Verse number 20. This is what they wanted. That we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Can you imagine? Are you out of your mind? Go to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Not too long ago, this is what the Lord did for them. Look in verse number 3. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. You know, it was about they were entering the promised land. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. See, God fought for them. And here they are saying, make us a king like all the other nations, and he will fight for us. Can you imagine? God had fought for them, and here they want a human king who will fight for them. Look in verse number 10, Joshua chapter 23. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. And here they want to downgrade. That's really what's happening here. Amen? They want to downgrade. Instead of enjoying the privileges of being God's chosen people, instead of enjoying the privileges of God himself, leading and guiding through his own chosen men, they want to be just like all these other nations, have a king who will fight for them. Let's continue. Verse number 6 of 1 Samuel. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Obviously, Samuel was upset. How can they? Are they out of their minds? How can they even begin to think of having a human king? We already have God as our king. And he was upset. And because he was so upset, what did he do? He prayed. Amen? Sometimes it's off topic, I guess, but when you're very upset, the best thing for you to do is to pray. Amen? When you're so upset, don't do anything, but just pray. Try it. I've tried it several times. It's worked several times. Amen? But really, when you're angry and you act upon it, you'll feel sorry not too long thereafter. So here's what Samuel did. He was so upset, and he prayed. That's a good thing. Verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. See, God is saying to Samuel here, go ahead, you listen to them. You know, God is not mocked, amen. God knows everything that's going on. And God said, okay, you hearken unto their voice. Listen to them. Hear what God said to Samuel, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. See, God said, it's not about you, Samuel. I know you're upset, but it's not about, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. See, God sees the real story. I'm reminded of Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story, right? They had this idea, and they weren't required to do it. Everybody, I guess, was doing it in the early church. And so they decided to sell their property. And they weren't required to give everything. I don't think so. I don't know, Brother Carl. Were they required to do that? But anyway, they said, we'll just say that we're giving everything. And nobody, they didn't have to do that, but they decided to lie, right? They decided to make up a story. You know the story. First, Ananias comes. You know what happens to him, right? And then Sapphira comes, not knowing what happened to Ananias. And the same thing happens to her. But this is what Peter said, Acts chapter 5, verse 4. We don't have to turn there. Here's what he said. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to man, but unto God. Amen? They did not rebel against man, they rebelled against God. Or they didn't lie against man, they lied against God. Same thing that God was saying to Samuel. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. I'm also reminded of when they were rebuilding the temple, Ezra, there was a time when they were rebuilding the temple, and somebody, we don't have time to go into detail, but they were forced to stop the work. Brother Rob, there was a cease and desist order. You know what that is, right, brother? A cease and desist order. You know the story, right? The king said, stop work. I'm going to have to find out if indeed this is authorized. And so that's the first CDO, brother. The cease and desist order. And so they stopped work. And so they were justified in stopping the work, right? If you go to Haggai, and you're going to turn there. The book of Haggai. You see, God is not mocked. This is what God said. God sent the prophet Haggai and prophesied unto them. I'm going to try to find it here. Okay. It should turn up right away, right? Amen. There you go. Zechariah. There you go. Haggai. You see, they were stopped. They were ordered to stop work. But this is what God said to them. And my point is that God is not mocked. You know, they can think whatever they want to think, but God knows exactly what's going on. This is what God said. Verse number 3. Then the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Is they were ordered to stop work, yes. But you see, the thing is that God saw their heart. Long before they stopped working, long before they were ordered to stop working, their heart was no longer there. You see? And so by the time that they were ordered to stop working, they were in fact happy. They were in fact glad. You see, they were allowed to return to Jerusalem. They were supposed to rebuild the temple. And of course, they were allowed to begin rebuilding their own lives. But what had happened was they had become more interested in their personal lives than in rebuilding the temple for which they were allowed to return. And it's what God said. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? I always had a hard time understanding what sealed houses mean, but it sounds like nice houses, amen? Let's just say nice houses. Let's just put that word there. Is it time for you to dwell in your nice houses and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none with none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. I like that verse, folks. I like that verse. You disobey God. You don't put Him first place in your life. You work as hard as you can. You earn as much as you can. You accumulate as much as you can. And you will realize later on that it is like your pockets is filled with holes. Amen. It doesn't matter how much income you have. If you're not serving the Lord, all that money will be gone. I had one lady, kept urging her to come to church. I said, yes, Pastor, I'll come to church. I'll come to church. And she never came back. One day she called me and said, Pastor, this is what happened to me, long story short. And she said, I do not even know where all my money went. She said, we're working all that time, saving money. And then something happened that she lost her money. And so she said, I do not even know where all my money went. Bag filled with holes. Be careful. Be careful. You do it your way. You think you're earning, so you're accumulating so much, but you realize that that is like putting your money in a bag of holes. Why not trust God? Amen? Why not just say, Lord, just enough. Just enough is enough. And you enjoy the contentment of relying upon the Lord. But you see, God sees the heart. And so He said to Samuel, don't worry, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse number 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit ye yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So God is saying to Samuel, go ahead, listen to what they want. Hearken to them, but warn them. Tell them about the kind of king that they're going to have. But you see, here we find the Lord is giving in to their foolish desire. Are they out of their mind? And yet God is allowing them, they're listening to their foolish desires. And folks, that is, I believe, even more terrifying. That's a more terrifying thing. When you insist on what you think is best for you, not consulting God, or maybe consulting God but insisting anyway, And by the way, there's no formula, but I believe that if you have the Holy Spirit will clearly show you what you ought to do, what you ought not to do. If you are open to the voice of the Holy Spirit, if there's nothing that is blocking that communication between you and God, there's no sin that is blocking that clear communication, you know, and you listen to the Holy Spirit, He will show you 100%. I guarantee you, He will show you 100% what you ought to do. Really, the terrifying thing is that when we insist, when Christians insist, and God allows it to happen. Be careful. Be careful. Not all doors that open is some means that you can go in. I had one lady say, Pastor, I've been praying so hard, and finally the Lord answered my prayer, and I found a job, but I can no longer come to church. I said, You really think that God's answered your prayer? And bless her heart, she said, yes, Pastor. I said, how do you know? She said, well, because I asked for $18 an hour and they gave it to me. So that's God's will. I said, and then, Pastor, I can now tithe. I said, oh, no. I said, but you see? But the problem is that, you know, it's more terrifying when God allows things to happen. It could be a test. And you jump in because the door's open. Not all doors are open. It's good because it might be an airplane door. You know, jump out and you know where you land. You land, right? Not all doors that open are good enough. You know, the prodigal son. He went to his father and said, Father, I need my inheritance. And he wasn't even dead yet. You know, inheritance would kick in and somebody dies. You know, the father gave in, didn't he? He gave in. We know what happened to him. How about Judas? Jesus allowed him to do what was on his mind, to carry out the evil desire that was in his heart. God allowed that to happen. Peter, God allowed Peter to backslide. He went back fishing, remember? He went fishing and he said, I go fishing. And the other said, we go with you. Amen? That's why if you're a leader, in other words, if people look up to you, be careful. Be careful, because when you begin to backslide, many will go. Right? You're a natural leader and you decide to backslide, many will follow. Well, Peter, that's what happened to Peter. But you see, God allows these things to happen. But not just because God allows it, that means that's His will. Well, here they're saying, give us a king. We want to be just like all the other nations. God said to Samuel, listen to them. Listen to them. But give them a warning. Give them a warning. What did he say here? Verse number 10. And Samuel told all the words of the people unto the Lord unto the people that asked him a king. And he said this, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. God said to Samuel, okay, go ahead, listen to them, but warn them. God said, protest solemnly. In other words, try to convince them. Show them what kind of king they are asking for. Then you find here verse number 10 through verse number 18. We don't have time to read all these verses, but I just want you to notice the words here in these verses. In verse number 11, you find the word, he will take. In verse number 13, he will take. Verse number 14, and he will take. And verse number 15, and he will take. See that? And verse 16, and he will take. And verse 17, and he will take. Verse number 18, and ye shall cry out in that day, because your king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Show them the manner of king that they're going to have, that they're going to reign over them. It's a warning, beware. And yet, they did not heed. This king here will, Samuel said, this king will keep taking, will keep taking, will keep taking. Look in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. They want a king who will take, but in Joshua chapter 24, we find here that verse number 13, and I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Do you see the contrast here? God had provided for them everything. They entered the promised land, and there were vineyards, there were cities, they were going to enjoy all that was already there. God would give it to them. And here they want a king, and God said to them, this king will take. Show them. Tell them. Many times we warn Christians, do not play with sin. Do not play with sin. What does the Bible say about sin? What does sin do? Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let me find that verse now. James chapter 1. 15? That's right. 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Ties. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, many Christians have been warned about engaging in sin. Stay away from sin. Don't entertain it. The Proverbs says, walk not by it, pass not by it, turn it. You know, you cannot play with sin. You cannot say, some people say, oh, no, Pastor, it's okay. I know when to stop. You know, I know the line. It's right over there. And I'm not even there, Pastor. You know? Do not play, you know? It's going to take a hold of you. You can't control it. We need to be warned. And yet, just like these children of Israel, these chosen children of Israel, what do they do? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Samuel, you have your several verses, Samuel telling them this is exactly what the king is going to do to you. And then, don't you remember how God was? And he said, nevertheless, we will not obey your voice. We will not obey your voice. And that's exactly how many Christians are. In spite of the warning, in spite of the pleading, in spite of the counseling, in spite of the preaching of the Word of God, in spite of the pastor is exerting so much effort to try to keep you from falling into the danger of sin, and telling you, warning you about what's going to happen, just like the children of Israel, our attitude many times is, nevertheless, we refuse to obey the voice of God. That's exactly what many Christians' attitude are. We refuse to obey the Word of God. You know the things we trade for eternity? The things we trade for. We would rather risk losing our loved ones to death and hell as long as we enjoy the kind of life that everybody else is enjoying, a worldly kind of life. We're not concerned about our relatives and our friends who are going to die. You don't know when they're going to die. They're going to die unsaved. They're going to go to the lake of fire because you're too busy living your life instead of being on your knees and praying. Instead of going over there and witnessing to them, instead of living the right kind of life so that they see a difference in your life, we're willing to trade. What are the things we're willing to trade for? Things that are susceptible to moth and rust? Are we out of our mind? It doesn't make sense. Why would they want a king who would take everything from them and replace God who had given them everything? And nevertheless, they refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Regardless. I like what Matthew Henry said about this. He said, one would think such a representation of consequences as this was coming from God Himself, who can neither deceive by His word nor be deceived in His knowledge, should have prevailed with them to waive their request. But their hearts were upon it. Right or wrong, good or evil, whatever God or Samuel say, to the contrary, we will have a king. Whatever it costs us, and whatever inconvenience we bring upon ourselves or our posterity by it. Nevertheless, I wonder how many of God's warnings do we heed? Huh? How many of God's warnings do we actually heed? And how many of those warnings that God has given us in His Word, how many of those warnings that have been preached, how many of those warnings have been taught, how many of those do we disregard? How many times do we say we listen to preaching and we know that we are coming under conviction? We know the Holy Spirit is moving, and yet we say, regardless, I'm still going to pursue. I'm still going to continue. How many young men and young ladies have we warned, do not marry an unbeliever? Oh no, Pastor, you don't understand. I am so in love. And I am going to make sure that he or she gets saved. Don't do it. Don't do it. No. And it's not uncommon. They marry anyway, regardless. And not too long thereafter, you don't find them serving the Lord at all. God said to His children, do not marry because they will turn your hearts away from Me. That's exactly what's happening. How many of the warnings of God do we heed? How many of the warnings do we disregard? How many times do we continue to disobey regardless of the warnings?